I'm just going to look you in the eyes before you sit down. I don't know if you can remember what it was like to be without Jesus. I try and do that from time to time, to be without hope, to be without direction, to think, what's this all about? It's so confusing and painful. There are so many people out there in that position. They might be acting like they've got it all together. They might be successful in business or sport or some other area. But without Jesus, they're empty. Without Jesus, they don't have life now or life for eternity. So as we begin to talk in just a moment about unafraid witness, I just want you to remember what it was like without Christ and just how much people really need the Lord. Please be seated. Thanks, Adrian. I'm going to get a friend to come and stand with me at the front before I begin to share this morning. And she's had no chance to prepare for this, so it's straight off the cuff. But there's a lady in our church who's been praying for a younger lady who's not a Christian. And this lady's been praying for this younger lady for a period of time. And then this person in our church connected Esther with this non-Christian. And for probably a month or so, they've been tracking together. And last week, I caught up with them both. Esther's doing a wonderful job bringing this girl to the Lord. And as we talked about the gospel again, she just wept tears of repentance. And she looked different. And she said, I absolutely believe in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm going away to put my sins right and repent of my sins. I got a text from her over the weekend saying, look, I'm out of Wangaratta. She's not a Wangaratta person. She lives out of Wangaratta. She says, I'm going to be back in Wangaratta in a week's time. Can you and Esther baptize me then? So I'm going to get Esther to come up the front here. This girl that Esther's working with is going to make it, friends. I know that she will. She'll be a relative for eternity. And Esther's not done a whole lot of this in the past. I'm going to ask her a couple of questions about it. Okay, so that's switched on yellow. And she's had no chance to prepare whatsoever. Okay, so this is straight off the cuff from the heart. All right. First of all, Esther, you're working with this young lady. You have done for a few weeks. Did this just happen, or is it something you've been praying about? Have you been wanting to lead someone to Christ for a while, or has this just happened out of the blue?
I guess for me, like, I've definitely prayed a lot in the past, like, wanting to be more used by God and wanting God to be able to use me and kind of just bring opportunities to be able to speak. So, I suppose I have been praying about that for quite a while.
Fantastic. But. So, did you hear that? So, it hasn't just happened. She's been saying, God, use me. God, use me. Use me in evangelism. That's significant. When you want God to use you to reach lost people for Christ, you've got to have the heart for it. And Esther definitely does. Second question, Esther. This friend that you're helping, she's got a little booklet, and she's got hard questions in it, pages and pages of really hard questions. Has it scared you the next time you think, I'm going to catch up with her this week, I'm going to work with her tomorrow? Are you scared of those questions? Has it been worrying or stressful at all? Or
otherwise? Sometimes.
Sometimes.
Okay, sometimes she asks me questions, and I'm like, I think actually, it did really freak me out, especially more when she started being really serious about God, because suddenly I was like, God, I don't know if I know the answer to these questions, and I know this is a soul, like, this is something really important, and so that really made me seek and want to find how to actually help people and stuff more. So
that's fantastic. So a bit of nervousness, but you've been really desiring to do what's right for her and share the gospel. That's great. Now, last question, Esther. You know, when you share the gospel with people and you've been telling the truth, heaven and hell, light and darkness, sin, reality, repentance, you've given the truth. If you did all that stuff and God didn't turn up, it'd be really embarrassing. So you've shared the gospel lovingly with her. Has God been turning up and doing stuff in her life?
Yeah, definitely. I would say there was a massive difference for me, because I used to go out and try and just speak and talk to people and whatever, and I wouldn't always see change, or if I did, it wouldn't last very long. But I found when I kind of changed and flipped over to, okay, God, use me when you want, give me the words, you bring the people, you do everything. Now I honestly just feel like I'm a spectator, because I just go, okay, God, whoa, how did you do that? You brought this person, and then suddenly they're crying because this has happened two or three times to me now, and suddenly they're just crying and the Spirit's moving, and it just clicked for me like, whoa, we don't actually do anything. It's God who does everything. Yeah. Wow. We've just got to be willing to say, hey, God, I'm here and I want you to use me. Do what you want. And yeah, that's when I see the most
change. Just fantastic. So Esther, thank you very much. Boy. There was a whole lot of sermons right there, wasn't there, friends? That was fantastic. She had a heart to reach lost people. She made herself available. Was it nerve-wracking? Yeah, it was at times. And this person who's coming into the kingdom, you know, and it was going to make it. This, when we get to heaven one day, she'll be there, I guarantee it. You know, there were hard, scary questions. Some of them were scary. But God turned up, and there's been the power of God on this person, and particularly dreams. She's been getting a lot of dreams from God. It's Holy Spirit stuff. Just revelations as she sleeps at night. So wonderful, wonderful. I just think, and what Esther said about it's just be available and let God lead. That's the key to so much of leading people to Christ. So thank you very much, Esther. Appreciate it. And we're just so glad that God's kingdom's going to keep on growing through people like you and me and through Esther too. Friends, we've been going through a series. We're on the third week this morning about how to unveil the presence of God. How to let people feel God in us and through us. And you know the reality. You can go to a church service sometimes and you think, crikey, that was boring. Shouldn't have been. It's the kingdom of God. Or you go to a prayer meeting or a Bible study group and you think, I just didn't feel the presence of God in the atmosphere. And then other times you go to a prayer meeting or a church service or something's happening in fellowship and the presence of God's there straight away. And people are asking questions and people are hearing the voice of God and people are being changed. Why the difference? If God's everywhere, and he is, and he made everything and he's everywhere, he's omnipresent, how come in some places the power of God moves more greatly than in other places? How come some meetings with the same people in are just full of the presence of God where lives are being changed and other meetings with the same people in aren't? I read a book a number of years ago by a man named James McDonald. And he said there are four keys, and these are utterly biblical, to how to reveal the glory of God in you and in other people so other people can see it. Four things that you and I can do individually and collectively so that people begin to encounter God when they're hanging around us. So when folk walk in church for the first time thinking, crikey, what are these Whangarei Central Baptists all about? And go, ooh, feels different. Boy, I feel the presence of God. Something's happening. I don't understand. Something's happening. That's what we want to see every day of our lives, friends. Whether you're in the workplace, whether you're in a recreational group, whether you're meeting for a church group, how do you reveal the presence of God? The Old Testament calls it the glory of God. So the Old Testament, you'll find, say again and again, when God's presence was there greatly, they could see the glory of God. In the New Testament, when Jesus changed water into wine, it was so that people could see the glory of God. And so miracles reveal the glory of God. But even the heavens declare his glory, don't they? So we've been looking at four things to reveal God's glory in our lives. The first week we looked at unashamed adoration. And we talked about the fact that worship isn't just what happens on Sunday, but it's how you live your life. And if you're not embarrassed about your love for Christ and that thankfulness is bubbling out of you in your life, then wherever you go throughout the week, having that unashamed adoration for Jesus will just connect you with God profoundly, and people will see and feel and experience God in you and around you. And we want people to come into church prepared, and it's incredibly hard. If you're parenting young kids, it is so hard to come into church already connected to God, already listening to his voice, but we want that. We want that to happen. Last week we talked about unapologetic preaching. Now, too often people pick topics to try and please people, and we try and be seeker-friendly, and we try and water bits down, and hopefully this isn't going to offend anyone, and we explain it away. But boy, if you just tell the Bible for what it is, and you cause that bridge to be bridged from physical realm to the spiritual realm through biblical truth, you're preaching. And Jesus said to all Christians, go into the whole world and preach. So it's not just for the Steve Dunns and the people like that of this world. We're all called to preach. And last week we practiced with two illustrations, didn't we? And you were true preachers. You were so hard to stop, you know? So unapologetic preaching is important. Let the word speak for itself, not our opinion, not watering it down, but let scripture stand on its own and let us submit to the word of God. The third thing this morning, as you've gathered already, is unafraid witness. unafraid witness. Now, one of the biggest issues people have with evangelism is this. They say, well, I haven't got that personality. I haven't got that gifting. And yet it's clear in Scripture, some are called to be evangelists, but everyone's called to be a witness. And we're all called to make disciples. So to say it's not my personality to witness, to share my faith with other people, kind of doesn't fit with Scripture at all. To say it's not my personality, it's for the Alpha team. Or it's for the bolder people in the church to do, doesn't fit with Scripture at all. It says in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit came on the early church, those first Christians, they had a characteristic that's best summed up by the word boldness. So they might have been shy, and they might have been timid, and they might have been introverts, but when the Holy Spirit came on them, they received a boldness to witness. And at the end of the service this morning, I've asked some of our prayer team to stay behind with me, and we're just going to pray for people, for boldness, and for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Because your ability to be bold's got nothing to do with your personality. It's got everything to do with the presence of the Holy Spirit in you and upon you. Everything to do with that. Boldness comes from Him. In the New Testament, the word boldness, parousia, is used 42 times to describe how Christians are to witness. And we usually translate it boldness. But it's sometimes translated openly, freely, plainly, or with confidence. Boldness is not being pushy or rude. So when I say be bold and share the gospel, I'm not saying go down to the mall and scream heaven and hell at people and be rude and offensive. That's what it is. Boldness is the presence of God's on you to speak the truth plainly and openly and freely wherever you are, without embarrassment, without shame. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus began telling his disciples what would happen to him. He said, the nation's leaders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, of Moses, will make the Son of Man suffer terribly. He'll be rejected and killed, but 3 days later he will rise. Then Jesus explained clearly what he meant. So Jesus is talking, he's saying, listen, they're going to beat me up, they're going to kill me, 3 days I'm going to rise. That's not full of a whole lot of political correctness. That's not full of eloquence. And it's not a beautiful presentation. They're going to beat on me. They're going to kill me. 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the grave. And sharing your faith with people is not about eloquence. It's not about how good you are at storytelling. Well, that may help. It's about the presence of God on you and your willingness to share that with other people. If you just tell someone God loves you, God, Christ died for you. He can change your life because he did it for me. Haven't you shared so much of the gospel just like that in 20 seconds. The word boldness in the New Testament carries the idea of speaking freely, plainly. It's not preachy and it's not pushy. It's speaking to someone plainly in the same way you convey an urgent message. Now let's say tomorrow you go to work and you're working in a high-rise apartment, one of the legal firms or something down the road. And there's a fire breaks out in the apartment block, in the business block. And you're told that the fire's where the escalators are. And you're told that end of the building, avoid it. And here you are in the middle of the building, you know to go this way, and you see people going the wrong way. What are you going to do? You're not going to say, oh, excuse me, would you mind? You know, give me a minute. We'd maybe go this way. You're going to say, hey, guys, don't go that way. It leads to death. Don't go. You can't see the fire, but there is a fire. Don't go that way. Go this way. That's boldness. It's not rude. It's just firm, clear, polite language. And that's what God wants from us. You wouldn't hesitate to point them in the right direction. The power of the gospel about Jesus is not how gifted and skilled you are. It's about the message. And friends, I've been in situations where, I remember a situation about 3 years ago, led a mongrel mob guy to the Lord. And when he started talking about his faith to his friends, his language was mixed up, his theology was mixed up, and you know, people got saved straight away. Incredible. So he spoke the message plainly. He had all sorts of woolly edges to what he was saying. He was covered in tats. He didn't look that warm and friendly at all, to be honest about it. And people got saved, not because of him, but because of the message. When you speak the gospel, he loves you. He died for you. Sin is an issue. He's changed me. He can change you too. When you speak the gospel, God turns up. Just as Esther was saying, she found. It takes courage to do that. You don't know what they're going to ask. You don't know what's going to happen. But when the gospel is spoken plainly, the Holy Spirit will back up his words with actions and with power. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1. Boldness has always been a characteristic of God's children. We can see it in this passage. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Acts 2, verse 29. Peter says, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently. Then he goes on to say who Jesus is and how bad they are and how they're going to hell and how they stoned the prophets and did all these terrible things. He stands up and he says, I'm going to tell you confidently. But wasn't this Peter who, without the Holy Spirit, just 40 days earlier, said of a little slave girl, was terrified of her, wasn't he? And he denied Christ 3 times. A little slave girl freaked them out. Now he stands up in front of thousands and says, I'm telling you guys, you've sinned. You've missed the mark. You've had Jesus the Messiah crucified. He gives them that kind of politically incorrect sermon. How can he do that when he was scared of a slave girl? Because the presence of the Holy Spirit had come upon him. And in him he'd been transformed. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles boldly explained the gospel to all. And the religious leaders were greatly annoyed at the apostles for proclaiming Jesus. And so they had them thrown into prison where they would continue to be bold and proclaim Jesus. And a number of the saved men came to about 5,000. The religious leaders put restrictions on Peter and John to try and intimidate them. By what power or by what name do you do this? Instead of getting scared or backing down, I mean, these guys had the power to whip them, to lock them up, maybe even to have them stoned or killed. Instead of backing down and quieting down and respecting the restrictions, they continue to speak boldly. At the end of that encounter, when they're being grilled and being interrogated, they give a gospel message and says, would you like to be saved? They've just been told, stop talking about Jesus. Quieten down. Don't go this way. That's not acceptable behavior. And at the end of all of that, they say, hey, I want to give you an invitation to meet our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Beautiful. Chapter 4, verse 20 of Acts. We cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. How come they can't help speaking? I'll tell you why. They love the Lord. They're filled with the Spirit. They're worshiping him all the time. They know the Bible is true and they're living under that authority respectfully. There's a prayer meeting going on while they're being held and being interrogated. And you would think that this church that's bulging at the seams, 5,000 people added, they'll be talking discipleship strategies and extend the building strategies and, oh Lord, keep us safe. The people are getting persecuted. You know what they're praying when this is going on? Well, those two are being interrogated. They're saying this. I'll quote to you from the book of Acts. Acts 4, verse 29. This is their prayer. When they're under persecution, where the church is unmanageable, it's growing so fast. This is what they pray, verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. It's unmanageable. They're about to be persecuted. Their friends are being interrogated. They're saying, more boldness, please, God. More boldness. They weren't concerned about their extensions or their safety. They're concerned about the gospel. You and I are often tempted to say, look, I haven't got that personality. We've got bold people in this church. We have. You know, Adele will probably tell me off later on, but Adele Dye is bold. Pam Welsh is bold, you know. Sing Song is bold. There are people in this church, Judy Nazarick, she's bold, you know, who will just say it like it is straight. Liz Jolly. Actually, I'm looking around at Graham Edwards. There's a whole bunch of you guys who are bold. And you could say, oh, I'm not like him, I'm not like her. God made me quiet and carry and introverted. That's not the issue, is it? Where is that in Scripture that says that if you're quiet and introverted, you shouldn't witness, you shouldn't make disciples? All you need is the Holy Spirit, his power and his presence upon you. It's not about personality. It's about the power of God on you. John chapter 7, verse 25 to 26. Some of the people from Jerusalem were saying, isn't this the man they want to kill? Yet here he is, speaking for everyone to hear. How bold was Jesus? people looking to capture him, looking to persecute him, ultimately looking to kill him, and he's still speaking outwardly, boldly, transparently, plainly. It was a characteristic of the whole early church, of all the apostles, of all the disciples, of all the Christians who received the Holy Spirit. Can we be sure if we speak boldly to people that they're going to become Christians? Some will and some won't. Some will and some won't. The ones that are ready will. The ones that are ripe fruit. The ones that are humble will. The ones that are self-focused or arrogant or full of pride or are just too busy focusing on self will reject your message. There's an incredible scripture in 2 Corinthians 2:16. It says, in fact, God thinks of us as a perfume that brings Christ to everyone. Never considered myself a perfume before, friends. For people who are being saved, this perfume is a sweet smell and leads them to a better life. But for people who are lost, it is a bad smell and leads them to a horrible death. So you and I are called to witness lovingly, yes, under the inspiration and the power of the Holy Spirit, absolutely. And some folk are going to hear your testimony, hear your witness and say, oh, awesome. Think of that, they loved me so much. They were out there and they're talking about the gospel so plainly. What a sweet smell. In fact, when you think back, and I've done this on a regular basis to the people that helped you become a Christian, the people who helped you across the line, your home group leaders, the people who mentored you for years, the people who had ministries that trained you to move into the ministry they carried. I look at those people lovingly, don't I? And you do too. You look at them and go, wow, God, I'm just so grateful for him. I'm grateful for her. A sweet aroma, a sweet perfume. And there'll be people who hear the gospel and say, I'm not interested. I don't like you. You arrogant, judgmental person. How can you say there's only one way to God? That is going to happen sometimes. But you can be very careful to focus your energy and your time on the ones who are responsive and who will hear the message that you're giving. When I've been at this church about 4 weeks, I preached a sermon about red and green apples. And my good friend Shirley Kitchener said to me, probably a month later, Russell, I'm sick of everyone talking about apples. Everyone's talking about apples all the time. And I was ever so grateful. And I'm not going to give Shirley a hard time, Cheryl Kitchen, sorry, a hard time today. I'm just going to touch on it briefly. I've been here about 4 weeks and I explained to folk that if you focus your energies on people that are open to the gospel and your prayers on those people, like Esther was saying, let the Holy Spirit lead you, follow. If you do that, you're going to see much fruit. If you focus your energies and your time on people who are not interested right now at this stage in life, it could change next year, could change in 5 years' time. And you focus your energies on trying to convert people who are self-centered and arrogant and full of all sorts of excuses, probably they just want to keep doing what they've always done. They don't want to be accountable to anyone. You're going to find evangelism incredibly painful, incredibly stressful and discouraging. If you recall the ripe fruit we talked about a couple of years ago, green apples are those people that say, don't tell me what to think. Don't tell me what to believe. Oh, I'm happy with my life the way it is. Thank you very much. I'm a skeptic. I'm a cynic. I'm not open to hear what you have to say. I'm not interested in what you have to say. It's a green apple. A red apple is quite the opposite. A red apple is a person that says, life isn't really working out. There must be something else. What I've been trying, what I've been doing, what I've been experiencing, it just doesn't cut it. There's got to be more. That's a red apple. And you speak the gospel to people. You share your faith wherever you go. But when you find red apples, they are the ones you focus your time and your prayers on, not the green apples. Man, they might change 5-10 years down the track, then you focus on them. But right now, Holy Spirit's working with this one. This one's got questions. This one's saying, I need to know more. This one's kind of open to anything, but they're open. And they want to find why life isn't working. What is the full picture? You focus on red apples, and you'll bear much fruit for the kingdom. You focus on green apples, and you'll be frustrated. I think this evangelism stuff, this witnessing thing, is terribly stressful and hard. The end of John chapter 4, when Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, he's explaining the harvest is plentiful. This is what he says. The disciples come back to him, verse 31. While this was happening, this Jesus talking with people, and the woman at the well and this great crowd that came out wearing white turbans. Jesus' disciples were saying to him, "Teacher, please eat something." Now, that's a good question to ask a bloke who hasn't eaten all day, isn't it? You know, "Teacher, please eat something." But Jesus told them, "I have food that you don't know anything about." His disciples started asking each other, "Has someone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said, "My food is to do what God wants. He's the one who sent me, and I must finish the work that he gave me to do. You may say that there are still 4 months until the harvest, but I say, look, you will see that the fields are ripe and ready for harvest." Look, red apples out there right now. You might be in a room of 50 people. I bet you 3, 4, 5 of them are red apples. Not all of them, but 3, 4, 5 of them will be. May God give us eyes to see the ones that are ripe. May God give us the ability to not focus on our pattern or our style or our program, but his pattern and his style and his program, and be led by the Spirit of God to minister specifically to those red apples. All around us this week as you work, this week as you shop, I guarantee there are red apples. In every shopping center, in every work environment, there are red apples who are humble, who are seeking, who want something more for their life. And if you shared the gospel with them, you'd see some real fruit. Are we unsure of the gospel? Maybe we've not been filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're afraid of speaking to people. I want to say to folk, if you're in that position of saying, "Boy, talking to people about Jesus just terrifies me," you know, the best answer to that is hang out with them and get people to pray for a fresh and filling of the Holy Spirit upon you. Why? Because perfect love casts out fear. And the more you get perfect love into you, the less fear of man you're going to have. If you're afraid to talk about Christ with folk, man, get your facts clear. Go to an Alpha course. Read the case for Christ. Get all that stuff settled in your mind. If you're not sure Christ is the only way, truth, and life, get it sorted. Don't just sit and watch TV and do everything else and let things pass by you apathetically. Get that sorted. But then get filled with the Holy Spirit. Get filled with Christ. Let people pray for you daily. Let people invite yourself to sit before God daily and say, "God, just top me up, fill me. Help me walk close to you." Boy, when he fills you, your fear of man is going to go. In the Western church over the last 20 years, churches have drifted away from the who of evangelism. It should be those ripe for the gospel. Instead, we change our services, we change our advertising, try to make it more attractive to people. Rather than say, "Holy Spirit, show me the red apples," I want to be seeker-friendly, I want to be seeker-attractive. And I kind of think we've missed the point. We've moved away from the how of evangelism, which biblically is unafraid, bold witness. A witness that attracts the glory, the tangible presence of God. We've tried other things to be evangelistic rather than the Holy Spirit through you and through me. As Christians have become timid and shy about sharing their faith, they've started to say, "Well, Christianity, yeah, I'm there, I'm committed, but it's getting boring, it's getting dry." Jesus said, if you want the meat, if you want to go deep, if you want a Christian walk that's vital, do the will of the Father. And when he gave that teaching, he was talking about evangelizing a Samaritan woman in the village that came out. If you want to go deep in God and experience God and stay close to God, then start sharing your faith with other people. That's the meat. Ask God when you get up in the morning, when you pray, when you read your word for the day, or whatever your routine is, "God, what's your plan? What's your will for the day? Lord, am I going to bump into people? Is there someone I should be focusing on?" And you get his plan and you go with his will. You bump into people and you notice they're a red apple. You focus on the red apples because God's already at work and you let him lead the way. And something that people have often said is scary or frightening will suddenly become an adventure that will keep you so close to Jesus. And it's an adventure, friends, I believe every one of you is made for. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to pray for you and bless you. At the end of my prayer, I'm going to invite some of the prayer team to come forward and join me. If you're here this morning, all you need is a fresh top-up of the Holy Spirit. We'd love to pray for you. You're here this morning and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That boldness, it's never been part of you. We'd love to pray for you. It doesn't take a long time. We'll simply ask you to hold your hands up and ask God for the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 11 says, if you ask God, he will give you. He's a perfect dad. And we'll simply pray a simple, clear prayer. And you'll, different people experience different things. That's absolutely fine. But he's faithful and he's good. And when you ask, you receive. Let's pray together. Lord, we've been talking about unafraid witness this morning. And unafraid is something we're not always, God. It's something that is not true for all of us all the time. And Lord, there has been nervousness. There has been a fear of man. There has been uncertainties and insecurities. Lord, this day and this week, help us put those things to rest. Help us settle the questions in our minds. And mostly, God, help us receive your Spirit in such a way that we're filled with your love and able to move in your power. Father, as people pray in the home groups, as people pray at the end of the service, as people pray in their prayer closet during the week, would you graciously pour out your love on each one of us through the Holy Spirit? So fear would have no hold and no place. So we'd leave this place and leave our places of prayer every day and walk into a world that needs a Savior. Father, transform us from being afraid sometimes to people who are bold and loving and respectful, led by your Spirit. Lord, your word says that we're to bear much fruit. We're to go into the world and preach the gospel and bear much fruit. Lord, we're asking for much fruit for each one of us this week. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.